Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8, we're going to finish this heated conversation this evening. You can find that in the Church Bible on page 841. We're going to begin at verse 33. And go to the end of the chapter. Just before I read, remember this is a conversation that began in verse 12. Picking up in verse 33, this is God's holy word. Listen carefully. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham, the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from the Father and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, there's always a family resemblance. I actually was speaking to Emily this morning, and she introduced me to her sister. She made that comment, and I said, hey, guess what we're talking about? We're going to talk about family resemblance this evening. And we all know that there's family resemblance, right? Maybe it's just the eyes or mannerisms, but people can see our parents in us. At times, that can be annoying, especially when what they see in us are the traits we don't like. But at other times, it can be very endearing as the best parts of our parents are mentioned. As we come to the end of this heated conversation, Jesus brings up family resemblance. And he does so to reiterate all that he has taught. Jesus is the light of the world, the light that brings life, the light that shines into darkness, that reveals darkness. And as Jesus shines in this world, he exposes the darkness of all our deeds. And his light in this conversation reveals the crowd's family resemblance, and it is not what they wanted to hear. And so this evening, as we finish looking at this heated conversation, I want us to ponder the family resemblance that is revealed here. There's lots of fatherhood thrown around in this conversation. But what it really boils down to is this. You're either a son of God or the son of the devil. Both are laid out in the middle of this section in verses 41 through 44. And I want us to examine tonight these two claims from all that is said here. And we're going to deal, first of all, with the son of the devil. Jesus declares of this religious crowd in the temple, in verse 44, listen to what he declares about them. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He's a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In verse 44, Jesus lists three character traits of the devil that is displayed in this crowd, in this religious crowd, in the temple. And the three characteristics are this: the devil is a liar, the devil has nothing to do with the truth, and finally, the devil is a murderer. And Jesus lists these characteristics and says, you who claim to worship God, you resemble the devil. It's not exactly something you're expecting to hear as you gather to worship the one true and living God, is it? And so Jesus' claim sounds really harsh. Is there any evidence for this in this passage? So let's begin with the devil is a liar. Is there any evidence that this crowd displays this characteristic? Well, right off in verse 33, they claim that they've never been enslaved by anyone. Now some are kind to them and saying they're talking personally. But throughout this conversation, you know, as they include Abraham, they're talking generally. And when you realize they're talking generally, verse 33, it's a bold-faced lie. They are currently under the authority of Rome. They're not free people. They're not citizens of this great empire. They live and serve at the pleasure of Rome. And then you can trace back the history of the Jews to see the oppression that they faced. It's not just Egypt who enslaved them. In verse 41, they speak a lie, implying that Jesus was born of sexual immorality. In verse 48, they claim to know that Jesus is a Samaritan and has a demon. Jesus declares that they are of their father who is a liar, and in this conversation, we see this character trait displayed. They lie and they believe lies. What about us? Is this character trait in us? The second characteristic Jesus reveals is the devil has nothing to do with the truth. Again, is there evidence of this in the crowd? Well, first, again, you look at verse 33. They state that they've never been enslaved. And at best, they are completely disillusioned, especially when they claim that Abraham is their father. Further evidence comes from Jesus' words and the crowd's reaction. In verse 40, Jesus declares, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." And the crowd's immediate response is to accuse Jesus of being an illegitimate son. And as the conversation continues, you see that all the crowd does is throw out more accusations, deflecting from Jesus' declarations. In all that they do, they never attempt to argue with any of Jesus' truth claims. The way they rebut Jesus is simply to throw out accusations and never engage in Jesus' challenge. If they were concerned with the truth, the accusation of sin would be challenged and refuted. And instead, what we see is they simply attack Jesus. Today, we call this ad hominem attacks. That's all they're doing. They're doing ad hominem fallacies. And this, unfortunately, is so commonplace in our culture, we actually think that this is part of debate. It's not. You only do ad hominem when you cannot rebut the truth or you do not want to rebut the truth. So you attack the person instead of their claim. And that's what you see here. They're not interested in the truth. And the ultimate example of this is when they pick up stones to kill Jesus. Everything they have heard, to them it is blasphemy. But instead of engaging with those claims, they simply want to be done with the person making those claims. And that leads us, of course, to the third characteristic of the devil. Jesus declares the devil was a murderer from the beginning. It was the devil who brought temptation that led to humanity's spiritual and physical deaths. And in this crowd, you can see the murderous rage brought on by their sin as they try to kill him in the end. When their accusations fail, when their personal attacks aren't making any headway, they just want to silence him. What we see in the crowd is a living embodiment of James chapter 1, where we hear this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And that's what you're watching in this heated conversation. You're watching their sins pile up more and more until the last thing, the only thing that they can think of is kill. Just get rid of him. Now, being like their father, the devil, is not saying the devil is making them do this. they are fully responsible for what they are doing. But their reactions reveal who their father is. Yes, blasphemy was a death sentence allowable in the law, but it was never allowable by mob rule, but through trial, through the testing of truth claims. This isn't done. The crowd doesn't do it because they hate the truth, because it exposes the true reality that they do not want to acknowledge. And so in the end, all the pretense is gone, all the outward piety is gone, and all that remains is who they truly are. Murderers like their father. And what should unsettle us is not their murderous rage. Scripture prepares you for this. Think of Genesis with Cain and Abel. Cain murdered Abel over truth. What should really unsettle us is where the rage is coming from. It's not the Roman overlords. It's not the Greek philosophers. It's not the Persian pagans. It's a religious crowd in God's temple. How can they be so blind to the truth? How can the people who sing God's word, who say they delight in God's word, how can they hate truth so much? I mean, these are people who gave their tithes, who did good works, who tried to raise godly offspring. These are people who probably prayed daily in their homes. This crowd would be like any regular church-attending crowd in Canada. So how is it that these people are of the devil and not of God? Because, beloved, outwardly they did all the right things. They lived the right way. They said the right things. They did what was supposed to be done. How is it that they are of the devil and not of God? And the answer in this heated conversation is really simple. It all revolves around Jesus. They're of the devil because they do not receive Jesus' testimony. And so they do not receive him. And what it reveals is all their efforts, all their rituals were not done out of love for God, but a self-righteous pride. Look at me. Look at what I do. And it challenges everyone who reads this heated conversation, why do you do what you do? Because they would tell all of you that what they did, including picking up the stones, was for the glory of God. And they were utterly wrong. What is your motivation for what you do? Because with this crowd, what you see is outwardly one can do all the right things and inwardly hate God. And that should unsettle everyone. And if I left us there, rightly you'd be disturbed for the rest of your week. But praise the Lord, that's not where he leaves us, because he also tells us who the children of God are. Where the children of the devil lie and live in lies, Jesus reveals the children of God believe the truth. We see this in verses 45 through 47. Jesus declares to the crowd, they do not believe him because Jesus told them truth. And Jesus then goes on to state that whoever is from God hears the word of God. In other words, they hear his words. He's already declared this in verses 38 and 40. The children of God believe God's word, and therefore they believe the words of Jesus. There's no wiggle room. If we believe God, we will believe the words of Jesus about who he is, about what he does, and about what we will do. Or we don't. It's all or nothing. We cannot say that we like what Jesus says about mercy, but hate what he says about judgment. We cannot delight in Jesus' declaration of love and reject his view of sin. A child of God believes God's word, and therefore they believe what Jesus declares. And that doesn't mean we will not struggle. Look at the disciples and how they struggled. But we will be like those struggling disciples who will say to Jesus, "Where else shall we go? For you have the words of truth." Yes, there will be struggle, but ultimately a child of God believes Jesus' words because they are truth. The children of the devil not only lie, but they also have nothing to do with the truth. Whereas Jesus reveals a child of God rejoices in the truth, and he uses Abraham as his example. Abraham rejoiced that he would see Christ's day and did rejoice. Children of God rejoice in truth, even painful truth. And this crowd heard probably the most painful truth there is. Their lives outwardly were very religious, but inwardly they were full of sin. Outwardly, they did good works, but because they sinned, they were actually slaves to sin. It's never the outward works that save us, because our outward works can never overcome the inward reality. And the inward reality is that all humanity are slaves to their own sins. One can do all the good deeds they can possibly imagine. One can restrict themselves and devote themselves to religious practices and give generously of themselves and their resources and still remain a slave to sin. As our confession, rightly summarizing scriptural teaching, talks about good works in chapter 16, it declares that our good works can never pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus isn't being mean as he reveals to them their sins. Jesus is doing so to call them out of their slavery, to call them into freedom. And the result is they hate him for it. Abraham rejoiced. They do the opposite. Beloved, how do you respond when the Holy Spirit reveals to you through his word that you've sinned? Do you get angry? Do you lash out at others? Or do you repent? Do you rejoice that God so loves you that he will not leave you under the power of sin that you love? Or do you get annoyed because you really liked it? It's a hard thing for us when sin we are blind to is exposed. The light of truth reveals that sins we love are truly ugly and fearful. We go from seeing sin as some cute pet that we can control to realizing it is a raging menace bent on destroying us, and we have no power over it. Truth reveals the reality of sin so that we flee its power to the only one greater, who is Christ Himself. Do you rejoice over truth? Or does it annoy you because it demands change, because it demands effort? Parents, here is probably one of the greatest struggling in parenting, because we as parents want to believe that we're doing our best, and yet we know we slack off. We know we drop the ball, and let's be honest, we fail. Not always, but we know we do. Parents, when your sins are exposed, do you repent, or do you excuse them by saying, well, we tried our best? Because there's a world of difference. Children, when you are caught in sin, do you excuse it? Do you get angry? Or do you repent? Husbands and wives, I can ask you the same question. And what about your vocations? When you sin in your vocations, do you seek forgiveness or just excuse it? Because after all, everyone else does it. Church members, when you sin against one another, do you hope it's ignored or forgotten about, or do you actively seek forgiveness through repentance? See, rejoicing in truth doesn't mean a giddiness, but a joy, realizing that God so loves you, He searches your heart and mind to remove the very last smudge of unrighteousness. It will take a lifetime. It will take care and patience. It will take diligence. But the result is rejoicing in the perfect work of Christ in you. Do you rejoice in the truth of Christ? Or does He actually irritate you? And finally, where the sons of the devil reveal murderous rage, the sons of God live free. And at first, as I was writing this, what I was planning on doing is comparing murderous rage with rejoicing, until I realized rejoicing is simply the byproduct of living free. The sons of God live free. Throughout human history, the quest for freedom has driven us. Humanity has explored the world for new lands so that we can live free. And yet, what humanity has discovered is that every new land we discover, there's already humanity there who are struggling in their sins, and the freedom that is so longed for isn't actually there. We want freedom. The problem is we don't know what we need freedom from. We think it is freedom from rules. We think it is freedom from authority, from responsibility, from work. What we need is a freedom from our sinful desires that lead to eternal death. The children of the devil live enslaved to sin, but the sons of God are set free by the Son of God. And as verse 36 declares to you, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The freedom that you and I need is a freedom that no human outside of Christ can create. We need a freedom given to us by another, by one that Abraham rejoiced in. We need the freedom of the Son. But then the question comes up, how can this freedom that he give be a lasting freedom? Because in our experience, freedom never lasts. And Jesus reveals that his freedom is eternal because of who he is. Throughout this heated conversation, Jesus has added an emphatic phrase, I am. Ego eimi. In this last section, it only occurs once, verse 58, as the crescendo of his teaching. The reason the Son can truly set you free is because he is the I am. He is the one before Abraham. He is the one who called Abraham. And more than that, before Abraham, he was the one who created all things. Jesus doesn't offer us earthly freedom, but eternal freedom from all his and our enemies. He sets you free from the power of sin, the devil, and your flesh. To not be a condemned murderer, to not follow the path of the devil, you need a freedom you cannot obtain on your own, but solely through the power of the I am. And Jesus declares, I am. And as the Apostle John declares in John chapter 1 in his opening, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, those are the children of God. No amount of ritual, works, worship, and prayers can ever set you free from your sinful desires, because you are sinners from conception. You see, the problem with that religious crowd is they didn't grasp that truth declared to them by the Word of God. And they thought they could be good enough. What sets us free from the power of the devil, from the power of sin, is Jesus alone, the I am, who took on our flesh, who lived among us, who tabernacled with us, so that he could die for our sins against him. This is true freedom. A life, as Romans 8 tells you, there's no condemnation in this life. No condemnation. Wouldn't that be glorious to wake up tomorrow morning and have no guilt and no shame? It is yours in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Are you free? And if you wake up tomorrow with guilt and shame, why? Because if the Lord sets you free, you will be free indeed. Either he's a liar, may it never be, or there's something wrong. And what you need to do is repent. Not pick up a stone against him, but drop to your knees and say, I believe, help my unbelief. Because you've promised that those you free are free indeed. Don't you want to live in his freedom? Don't you want to live in the freedom that causes you to rejoice in his truth, even when it penetrates the deepest secret parts of you and reveals sin? Don't you want to live a life where even the revealing of your sin causes you to praise him. This is what he offers here. And if you profess Christ, but this is not your life, beloved, hear me. I say this out of love. There's something wrong. And it is not with Jesus. And he doesn't ask you to try harder. He says, come to me. Cry out. Cry out. Don't wait. Because his goal is to set his people free. And he does. Do you live in his freedom? Are you like Abraham, rejoicing in the God who has set you free? And if not, why not? And the answer is never that Jesus is a liar. I hope and pray that everyone here is able to say, oh, Jonathan, we know that freedom. Oh, Jonathan, I live in that freedom every single day. But I have a feeling that there are going to be a few like me who at times ignore our sin or treat it as a pet instead of a menace. And what is needed is to once again come to the great I am and repent. And experience that freedom again as he reminds you that you are his child and that you have been forgiven and that he has conquered sin and death for you so that you can rejoice and live in his freedom. Oh, may we all long for it. May it be a burning desire. And may it shape our way with how we live in everything that we do. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we hear Jesus' magnificent words within this passage. And God, it is our heart's desire that everyone in this room is set free through Jesus Christ. And that we can, with Abraham, rejoice in what Christ has done and what Christ is doing and what Christ will do. That we will live as people set free by the great I am. And go forth into your world and proclaim to all that are still enslaved in their sins, that we know the one who can set them free. O most merciful Father, may we delight all the days of our life in the freedom you have granted to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.